Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Open your Bibles with me. We are going to do what those in Papua New Guinea have been unable to do. Kids are dismissed to children's church, and we're going to do what they've not had the opportunity to do until now. We're going to open God's Word together. It is our joy and privilege to do so. To the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we're in chapter 1 as we read our text earlier today. It is our great joy to continue in our study of this wonderful book. Just a reminder, we will be in 2 Corinthians, started last week, and we will be there roughly a year. So what a wonderful opportunity you all have at this time to invite your friends and family to join us in the beginning of a new study. I want to also encourage each of you, if you've been through Bible study methods and know the process of Bible study methods, would you consider doing Bible study methods through this book with us? Study the passage ahead of time. Come to church on Sunday morning and let this be the discussion of the passage that will drive you to worship the Lord even more deeply than you have already. Also want to encourage you to read ahead. Read the book. We'll be in this book for a year. And so if you read through the book of 2 Corinthians on a repeated basis, you will become somewhat of a master of this book so that you can know what God's Word says to us there. Also, I want to remind you, if you ever have to miss within a week, and as life's events happen, sometimes it takes a little bit longer than the original week that we go through the passage. But all of the sermons from this series are going to be published and will be published on our sermon audio page. So if you absolutely cannot make it, just remember that that is available to you. Well, last week we completed the introduction to the book in verses 1 and 2. And this week we're going to start in the main body of 2 Corinthians. He begins, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God who is at Corinth with all the saints who are throughout the region, Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 begins the body of the letter, and he begins by addressing what is a very practical subject for each and every one of us. Now, just by a show of hands, who here has experienced life's hardships? If somebody didn't raise their hand, would you check their pulse for me? Check and make sure they're breathing. Have you ever had to suffer through affliction or pains in this life? Have you ever suffered for Christ? Perhaps you have been mocked or scorned by friends or family or coworkers. Maybe you've been made fun of or been left out of certain events because they knew you wouldn't do anything, and so it made you separated from the group. And you wouldn't have been involved in whatever the group was doing because you know you represent Christ, and so your conscience wouldn't allow it. Have you ever lost friends or even family because you believe the scriptures and you choose not to make up a God of your own imagination? Or maybe because, again, your conscience doesn't allow you to participate in what your lost friends and family participate in. Have you ever been called crazy or a kook or a member of a cult or, oh man, all the different things, just because you believe the scriptures? Who here, in other words, who here has ever gotten into a situation where they ask these questions? Why, God? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? Or in the economy of language, just simply, why me? Well, today we're going to see a reason. Not the only reason, but certainly a strong and a significant reason for why God allows you to endure sufferings, and also why it is that he both brings you through the sufferings and then comforts you in them. And so, simply put, I've titled the sermon, Suffering and Comfort. Next week, we'll follow that with Suffering and Hope. Suffering and Comfort. Before we begin formally in the body of this letter, I'd like us to look at verse 3. This is another introductory verse, really, before we get into the main issue. And this is a doxology. As I reminded you last week, all of the introductory verses of Paul's letters introduce and then hint at the content of the letter. Verses 1 and 2, he defended his apostleship, which becomes a dominant theme throughout 2 Corinthians. Verse 3, he gives a doxology. This is a worship, right thinking. And he begins by offering either an affirmation or a wish that God be blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. You'll recall from last week that I told you that 2 Corinthians is written to clarify the gospel, specifically to clarify Christianity in light of these heretical teachers, Judaizers, who taught a mixture of law and grace. And even here in verse 3, we see that clarification being made, where in synagogue worship, it was often said, "Blessed be God." Paul, with a Jewish background, a Pharisee, he knew that well, and he begins his letter with this doxology, "Blessed be not just simply God, but the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This father-son relationship that he brings to the forefront of the discussion in the very first verse of the body of the letter separates what Paul is teaching from the Jewish manner of worship. The God we worship is not simply Yahweh, the God, eternal God, creator, God of the universe, but we worship Yahweh, the eternal creator, God of the universe, who is also the loving father of his divine son, the Lord, Adonai, God, Jesus, the man born of a virgin, died a sinner's death, Christ, who is the Mashiach, the Savior, the Messiah. We worship a Christian God. And then he introduces the theme, the Father of mercies and the God of some comfort, all. This is a good God. He is a loving father. May our God be blessed. We could be done. We could go home and be filled. But I have an 11th month or so schedule that I need to meet. So let's go through 4 through 7, shall we? Here is the body formally of the letter. He's going to give us a purpose of comfort and / in pain, and a means of comfort in pain. First, the purpose of comfort and pain. Let's start at verse 4. Now, let me ask you this, church. Does God do anything arbitrarily? Is God a God of purpose and design? Does he not decree his will before the foundations of the earth? Our God does everything with purpose and with design and with his intention and will behind it. And so we see, first of all, in verse 4, the purpose of God's comfort. Read it with me. This is the God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction so that... purpose statement. So that we will be able, have the ability to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a purpose behind not only the sufferings, but the comfort. God, purposing and designing them all, places you in a position where you have to endure life's trials, and then he comforts you within those trials so that, purpose statement, you will be able, have the ability, have the power, have the know-how now to comfort others with others. Or with what? Comfort others with what? Comfort others who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I'm going to say something now that to some of you who are maybe newer to the church, this may blow your mind. For those of you who have been around, you've heard this from me many times because the scriptures teach this constantly. So maybe this will just grind it in a little bit deeper. This life and the things we endure in this life, the sufferings, the pains, the hardships, the rest, those things which make us say, why me, or why God do I have to go through this? All those things that are wrapped up into what we call the dash, right before death, or between life and death, the dash, that which we live, the hardships and the sufferings we endure. Why me? Here's the answer, and this just may rock your boat a little bit. It may be something you just need to hear again. Why you? Well, because it's not about you. It's so that you can minister to others. James 1, why do you go through troubles? Because God has purposed them in your life to mature you and make you a complete man or woman of God. Why do we go through these troubles? Hebrews 12, it's the discipline of the Lord. It's given to you to make you holy. 2 Corinthians 1, why these troubles? Because God wants you to endure something in which he can comfort you so that you can be his tool to minister to those around you who will go through similar pains. That term comfort is a term we saw just weeks ago. It's a Greek term parakaleo, a compound word. Para meaning alongside of, kaleo to call or to invite. It is to call and invite someone to come alongside you. We saw it in the father's function in the home, right? Where the father's role is to call alongside him his children and say, hey, get your strength from me. Lean on me. Be encouraged by me. It comes from the same root as paraclete, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the agent of comfort, the instrument through which you are comforted. And so God purposes pain in our lives so that he can then provide through the Holy Spirit the encouragement and strength needed to press on and endure, to walk alongside, so that in future times when those around us are suffering the same kind of sufferings we have suffered, we can say, I've been there. I invite you to come alongside me. Let me walk you through this. Let me share the power of the Holy Spirit with you to endure all things for the sake of Christ. Now, we're going to skip verse 5 and return there in just a moment. But moving on to verse 6, we see, secondly, God's purpose is illustrated from Paul's pain and Paul's comfort. And he brings up this term, not suffering, but now affliction. And he derives that term from verse 5, where it talks about Christ being afflicted. And so Paul is going to use as an illustration how he has been afflicted with the same kind of afflictions as Christ. In other words, his persecution as a Christian. But nevertheless, verse 4 gives the general principle that all sufferings are met by God's comfort. He just illustrates with his own and with the Corinthians' sufferings as Christ suffered righteousness at the hands of unrighteousness. Now, this is what it says, verse 6, read along with me. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. This is a I win, right? You ever seen that movie? And it doesn't matter what cards the kid plays, he says, I win. I win. How do you win? It's different cards every time and yet you win. What's the name of this game? I win. That's what's going on here. Paul says, if I'm in pain, it's for you. And if I'm comforted, guess what? It's for you. You win either way. Turn that illustration to yourself. If you're in pain, it's for others. If you're comforted, it's for others. Either way, others win. It's not about you. It's about those around you who need to know the strength of the Holy Spirit and the comfort and love and mercy of God our Father. Paul says, in my affliction, I was afflicted so that you could receive comfort and salvation. I endured hardship for Christ for the sake of your salvation. And when I was comforted by God, it's so that I could come to you who also endure the same kind of sufferings and show you how I was comforted and be the instrument God uses to comfort you and to give you strength and say, come alongside me, let me walk with you for a while. Now, we often joke about conviction, say, you know, you're not somebody else's Holy Spirit, but in terms of comfort, you are and can be. As the Spirit uses you, and you share that with others. I want you to notice this, and we've beat it in already, but I want you to notice it again. Neither Paul's pains nor Paul's comfort was about himself. God chose him to be used for others' sake. Are you going through difficulty? Are you going through hardship? Are you going through pains? That simply means God has chosen you to be the instrument he will use to comfort and possibly even bring the gospel to someone else down the road. Not only is it maturing you and completing you, not only is it driving you to holiness, but it's preparing you to do ministry in the days to come. That's what pains are all about in this life. It's preparation. It's the boot camp. I'll give you one other, and this is where it's going next week. The pains and the sufferings in this life are so that you can drive your hope home to heaven. Every time things go sour and south, come, Lord Jesus. Wow. The focus is not on ourselves, church. The focus is on God and on others in all things. One commentator wrote this, whether he suffered affliction or received comfort, the advantage remained the same to the Corinthians. They too would know an inner revitalization, an infusion of divine strength that would enable them to endure patiently the same type of trial that confronted Paul. Would you like to know the secrets of perseverance and endurance? Would you like to know the secret to how to be joyful and have peace? Do you want to know the secret of having hope? Do you want to know the secret of having patience through trials and suffering? Do you want to know how to progress in sanctification and holiness and Christ-likeness in all things. And here's a very simple answer to those questions. In all things, all you have to do is shift your mind off of yourself and onto how God is glorified and how others are helped in their sanctification. If you just take the focus off of yourself, all those things come. How is it that your gains and your losses are being used by God for others' sake and for His glory? That's the secret to Christianity. Self-sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. Agape, sacrificial love. It's never about you. It's always about anybody but you. You're last. You know, they have the whole campaign, I'm third. I don't know who's first or second, but it's I'm third. Well, it's actually, oh, I guess I get it. God and others, and then you. I guess it works. Because I was going to say, no, you're last. And if third's last, it works. Got me, Danny? Yeah, Danny's with me. As long as I got Danny, I figure if I can get into the head of Danny, I can got it into the head of everybody else because he's the, well, I'll let y'all fill in the blank. This is, church, the difference between maturity and immaturity in the Christian faith is whether or not you think it's about you. We can apply that into a million areas. Let me just make one small application besides that which we've already hinted at in the implications. If your church attendance and choice is because of which one gives you a burning feeling in your chest based on a guitar solo, and you don't want to attend the other church even though it has sounder theology and Bible preach because that church doesn't have maybe as rocking of music and it doesn't move you as much, that's selfish and self-centered. It should be about God and others. This is the difference, by the way, another application, between two hospital patients, one, both with the same illnesses, both with the same diagnosis. One of them is a joy to those around them, the hospital staff, those who visit. And one of them is so self-consumed and consumed with their problem that it's all about them, and it's mopey and gloomy, and they're just a burden on everybody around them. It's amazing. You can walk into one hospital room and come out and say, they minister to me. And you walk out of another one and you're just drained because it's all about them. Look at verse 7 with me. By the way, that's called suffering well. Suffering well for Christ's sake. One of them is self-consumed. The other one is glorifying God and helping others, even in their pains. Look at verse 7. This is the hope of God's purpose. And really, this is the pastoral comfort. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our suffering, so also you are sharers in our comfort. This is a pastoral comfort because what it says is this. Both the sufferings and the comforts are a shared reality. We are in this together. Romans 12 and verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 6 says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. He says it is our hope. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers, of our suffering, so also you are sharers and our comfort. Now, that's a little bit of a confusing idea. Shares in their suffering, shares in their comfort. But it kind of is used also in verse 5. And so I want to move on to Roman numeral 2 in your outlines and look at verse 5. And I think our question about how is it that we share in the sufferings and comfort, I think it'll all come together in just a few moments for us all. In verse 5, where this is the means of comfort. We saw the purpose. We've even seen the hope. But here's the means of comfort and pain. Verse 5 says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, we shared in Christ's sufferings. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ." This is the means of comfort in our pain. God the Father is the source, yes? The Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, is the agent of parakaleo, comfort. But the means of both the sufferings and the comfort is the sufferings of Christ are ours. The comfort that is in abundance is to us through Christ. So the Father is the source, the Spirit is the agent or the instrument, and the Son is the means. Do you see that this is a Trinitarian reality? That there is no comfort, no strength, no exhortation, no encouragement in pain or loss if you don't have the Father, Son, and Spirit? Without the Trinitarian trisagion, yes, thrice holy God, we're left to wallow in our sufferings and our sins. And so I think Paul is right to affirm and wish, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me add to it, blessed be the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be the Spirit, the Comforter. Let's just take a moment and think through this sufferings shared idea. What does it mean to share in the sufferings of Christ and that the comforts of Christ are ours in abundance? Would you open your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter? You're in 2 Corinthians. Go right. Go right past Hebrews and James, which, by the way, if you'll recall, the entire theme of the book of James is simply this: it ain't about you. That's why it got taught so often. In fact, when it is about you, he called that the doctrines of demons. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, read this with me. 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. What a paradox that is. To the degree that you suffer in the same sufferings that Christ suffered, that degree I want you to rejoice. So that when he is revealed in his glory, you will rejoice in exultation. What he's saying there is the amount of sufferings you experience this life will determine the amount of glorification and rejoicing and exultation you'll experience in the life to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it flips it and it says, however much you suffer in the now is how much you're going to receive glory in the come. And the to come in the heavens, in the new heavens, new earth, and in the kingdom. Or Romans 8, and my favorite, 2 Corinthians, we're going to get there, 4:17. These are momentary light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that's far surpassing. So we don't focus on the here and now. We don't focus on the pains. We don't focus on the sufferings. We don't focus on the afflictions. We don't focus on the day-to-day hurts that we all endure, some to greater extents than others. We don't focus on that. We rejoice through that, knowing that it's going to produce something so much better. and drive us to long for that all the more. Turn with me to chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Go back past 2 Corinthians. You'll hit 1 Corinthians and then Romans, chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 17 tells us this: "And if children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." In other words, he's the first fruit. That's a biblical concept. What he goes through, there's more to come in us. We share in his sufferings and we will share in his glory. And so we exult and so we glorify God in that. So what does this mean? What does this mean that we share in his sufferings? What does this mean that we share in his comfort even? But what does it mean? It means this, that like Christ, who suffered for righteousness' sakes, or who suffered as a righteous man, you and I have the same type of suffering. We are persecuted for representing Christ and for being righteous in an unrighteous world. And when unrighteousness causes righteous ones' sufferings, we in some small way reflect our Savior. And when we in some small way reflect our Savior, that is us being conformed into the image of the Son, which is our sanctification, which brings about our glorification. Does that make sense, y'all with me? There's a process, church. We don't just wander around this earth for 100 years. But God is at work in us. He started something in us. He has purposed and predestined the work through us, and he will see that work unto completion. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift from God, not of works, so that any man can boast. Next verse. So that you will do the works God has prepared for you. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You got to keep in mind, church, that the Corinthian believers were a small minority in a big city. They were hated by the Jews, they were hated by the pagan populace, and they were hated by their government. When the church in Corinth came to Christ, each individual turned his or her life against and away from the easy life, just getting by. They signed up for suffering. The closer you follow Scripture and the more you believe the Bible and the more you live for Christ, is the more you're going to look like the Corinthians, and you are turning your back on ease and comfort, and you're turning your face towards hardship and persecution. It's not a bad thing. That is a sign of God's blessing in your life, that he is at work in you. Blessed are the persecuted for Christ's name's sake. Matthew 6. And Paul simply wants to remind them, and he wants to remind you and me, that if we suffer for Christ's sake, we are joining good company. If we suffer for righteousness' sakes, we are in a cloud of witnesses. Not only amongst the saints of 2,000 years of church history, but we are standing alongside Christ himself, who suffered for righteousness' sake. And so we can be like the martyrs and consider it an honor to suffer for the name above all names. But this promise is also made, 2 Corinthians 1 and 5. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant. As much as the pains can come, so also the comfort will come. don't miss the means, through Christ. If you have his sufferings, you also have his comfort. Would you turn with me one more passage I want us to look at? Psalm 119. You thought I was done with Psalm 119, but no and never. Psalm 119. Look back in Psalm 119 at verse 50. Are you there? Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Sound familiar? Similar theme? That your word has revived me. Now, we can take that in several different angles, and I'm going to. The word is inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. It is the way the Spirit works. You need to know the Word so that the Spirit will work in you, so that you can be comforted, so that you can be a comfort to others. The Scripture is an instrumental part of our receiving comfort in affliction. You got to get in the text. But I'm going to take this in a different direction also. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. The living Word of God is Jesus Christ. 100% God, 100% man. And the living Word, Jesus Christ, will do just as the written Word says it will do in Psalm 119. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your Word, or in our case, that the living Word has, notice that, has, it's already happened, has revived me. Or revived is simply the word has given me life from the dead. We have ultimate comfort in the hope and eternal life that comes through the living Word of God. I hope you have the same. If not, I can show you how. Jesus died so that you can have it. Turn from your sins. Turn to him. Trust him. Believe that he is the Son of God who died and was raised and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Believe it and live for his glory. And ask the Father to save you through Christ by the Spirit. And the Spirit will be sent into your life and will give you the strength and power to live for him. And Christ will be your Lord and brother as you are adopted by the Father. Do so today. Make that decision today. Let's pray. Father, sanctify us with truth. Your word is truth. Father, give us comfort in our sorrows and in our pains and in our sufferings. And help us to understand that it is our joy to suffer for Christ's sake, knowing that you, Father, are choosing us to comfort others. In this narcissistic world that we live in, turn our hearts away from self and onto you, and in how we can be used for others' sake. We pray this for Christ's glory and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.